But notice there in your Bible, Acts chapter 24, this is where, again, Paul is standing before these different groups. Chapter 22, he was standing before the multitude in Jerusalem. We see in chapter 23, he's before the Sanhedrin, which was probably the roughest crowd for him to face, at least in their demeanor and their being antagonistic towards him. But the Sanhedrin were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. God even moved in there. Then chapter 24, we have here, where he's going to stand before Felix. And then Festus will be 25 and King Agrippa will be 26. But we're not going to get into those testimonies. We will do that next Sunday morning. I'll say more about that here in just a minute. But let's begin reading. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, let me just explain to you just real quickly. What we have here is, remember, there has already been one instance where the Sanhedrin wanted to accuse Paul, but the Roman leader there, Claudius, he was head of the military. He was not going to allow it. He was, because he didn't want Paul's blood to be on his hands. So he was passing kind of Paul along here, and he's passing him on to Felix. Felix is going to pass him on to Festus, and then on to Agrippa, and finally it will be Caesar that he will stand before and eventually be executed. But anyway, that's where we are right now. He's kind of passing him along. Well, guess what happened? The Sanhedrin said, okay, we know just what to do. They go back to Jerusalem, and they want to kill Paul. They want him to come to Jerusalem. They tried to pay off Claudius. And they tried to pay off these leaders, these Roman leaders. Hey, just let Paul go and let him come back here and we'll take care of him. And they wanted to kill him. But we see God's hand would not allow that. But what they did do next, they tried to get this orator, this gifted speaker. And boy, you can just see it in the reading I'm just going to give here in just a minute. When he steps on scene, he's there with the Sanhedrin. And boy, they think they're going to win this case. We're about to get Paul. We're finally going to get him. We got our man who knows how to speak, and he's going to wax eloquent right here and before the Roman government and these government officials, and we're going to finally get him. Notice with me, it goes on to say in verse 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. You see, he's going to town, isn't he? He goes on to say, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us, thy clemency, a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. And then he goes on to say about what happened when the Roman soldier Lysias took him from them. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us with great violence and took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Would you pray with me, church, and for me, please, tonight? Lord, so grateful for your word. Lord, I know it's your word that has the power. It is your spirit that has the power. And so, God, tonight, as we gather around our Bibles, as we are either holding them in our laps or looking at them in some way or listening to it, Lord, please, I pray that it would have free course tonight. Prepare us, Lord, to be faithful Christians, to prevail no matter what comes our way in life, even in the form of persecution. Would you open our hearts and illumine our minds, be our teacher, Holy Spirit, and we'll be thankful. We'll be very grateful for the work that you do tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Prevailing through persecution tonight is the third message that we will look at. You'll remember just a quick review of our points that we have. I believe I have seven total. The first way, and I'm not going to go into detail on each one, but until I get to the points that I haven't preached yet. But the first point that we must remember in order to prevail through persecution, the first thing we must do is, anybody remember? Proclaim the gospel. Thank you, Brother Mike. Amen. It is to proclaim the gospel. No matter what situation we're in, Paul was in prison. He proclaimed the gospel. And wherever God has us, that's what we're going to do. Number two, it was refuse conformity. Refuse conformity. And basically, we talked about the importance of not conforming our message to make it more palatable. That's not God's will. God's will is to preach the purity of the gospel and the whole counsel of God. And we're not going to conform that message. We're not going to water down that message. We're not going to take away from it. We're not going to add to it. No, we, and by God's grace, are going to seek to preach and teach the Word of God in its purest form. And whatever they bring our way, we are going to refuse conformity to preaching, teaching, and most importantly, if I can say this, that definitely qualifies the message that for us to preach it and teach it, but is living it. Living the gospel. And so we're not going to conform and say, okay, I'll do this. I'll sin against my God because this is the law you've given us. No, we're going to do that which is right in the sight of God. That was point number two. Then point number three was to the last message we talked about, to know and exercise your rights. We have rights. God has given us the blessings of being born in the United States of America. We're so thankful for that. We ought to be knowledgeable of the law. We ought to be able to know it and be able to exercise our rights. And thank God for that. Men and women have given their own precious blood for us to have the freedoms we experience in America today. And so praise God that we can continue to grow in our understanding of the law. We can know our congressmen. We have our congressmen here tonight. So thankful for him. And get to know them and call them and talk to them and know of the things that are going on today. And different practical things of that nature are so important, because we talked about how there's so many places in the world right now where people will be killed on the spot, will be imprisoned on the spot, will be locked up on the spot because of their faith in Christ, because they have a Bible. But here in America, we have total freedom. We must know and exercise that. Fourthly, we talked about we in order to prevail through persecution, we must endure injustice with humility. How important that is, and the example we see in the Apostle Paul. He was not a pushover. He was not a someone that he stood his ground. He voiced his heart. He was a soldier of the cross. He was not a wimp. He was not a coward. But he did have humility. And, you know, he was treated wrongly in so many ways, even in the case we're seeing here, falsely accused. Remember, he got punched in the mouth, a full force of the fist. And remember, he humbled himself, because at first, man, he just said, look, God's judged you and basically said, you're just a big phony. But God worked in his heart and he said, you know what? I shouldn't have said that. I didn't realize who you were. Some people think that he was being sarcastic. I think he was being serious because of Paul's heart. But I do believe that nevertheless, he humbled himself. And we talked about the importance of, no matter how strong persecution gets, we cannot lose the element of meekness and humility, because what do we want to be on display always in our lives? What needs to be on display? The gospel. Jesus Christ, you're exactly right. He needs to be on full display. And if I do anything in my life that would deter people from seeing the gospel in a pure form, then that's wrong of me. And I need to make sure that I'm putting forth the effort to do just that. And then tonight we'll pick up on a new point. I got three points that I'd like to get through very quickly. And the first point for tonight, which would be point number 5 in the series, is going to be to understand that evil is limited and controlled. Prevailing through persecution as Christians and as the church, we must understand that evil is limited and controlled. A few examples that we have are, do you remember, and we don't have time to go there and look at it in detail, but in chapter 23, verses 12 through 22, I'll just read you a couple verses there. I'm not going to read the whole account, but notice there, just flip over, Acts chapter 23, verse number 22. It's, verse 12. 22:12. So, remember the Jews there, the Sanhedrin, they wanted Paul dead. And they would do anything in order for that to take place. Verse 12 says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me." And I don't think I'm at the right one. Hold on. Excuse me for that. I'm looking at, is it 23:12? I'm sorry. Yes, please forgive me. It's 23:12. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would either eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Wow. This is a bunch of men, and that's pretty serious, folks. When you got some men that, and you know, hey, men, we like to eat. And we don't like missing meals unless it's something very important, unless it's something serious that we're trying to do. And whether it be fasting or praying or for some other reason, mornings, anything like that. But the fact of the matter is, this is serious. And these guys said, look, we are willing not to eat anything until Paul is dead. They tried everything they could. They said in verse 13, there were more than 40 that had made this conspiracy. And they had put together, and of course, you read on down through verse 22, and they talk about, but guess what? God stopped that. Paul's little nephew. Boy, you got to love those little nephews, don't you? Paul's sister's son came in and overheard this them conspiring to take Paul's life. And boy, when he got word of it, he went directly to Uncle Paul and said, "Uncle Paul, those Jews, there's Jews that have taken a vow and basically placed themselves under a curse and of not eating or drinking until you're dead." And he says, "Thank you, young man. I appreciate you telling me that, little nephew." And said, "Now you don't say a word to anybody else, but you go tell Claudius." And so he did. He went and told Claudius, and of course, then when he got the word there, he gathered up just a great army of men to protect several hundred Roman soldiers, horsemen and soldiers to protect Paul to get him to his next destination. You see, evil hated him so much that they were willing to take a vow to not eat or drink till they had taken that man's life. But you know what? It didn't matter how serious or powerful they were, because you know who ultimately was in control? God was. Then they take another step to get him. They bring in the gifted orator, Tertullus. Oh, we bring in him. He's gonna get him. But you know what? That didn't work either. You know why it didn't work? Because evil is limited. And it's controlled. It's limited in its reach. And it's also controlled to only accomplish God's perfect will. Every bit of it. And so, we need to be encouraged that no matter what this world throws at the church, we got to understand in our spirit that the evil is limited in control and God is working. I think about the high priest who tried to gain favor from Felix. You see that in chapter 25 and in verse 3. It says that the high priest and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. So here you got this high priest, and who was a high-ranking, really official in that context with the Jews, and said, "Look, basically, you know, do me a favor here. We can make this happen. Kind of a underhanded thing under the table. You just get him to Jerusalem, and when he's on his way to Jerusalem, we're going to take him out. We'll just leave it at that." He tried to do that. But you know what? It didn't work. You know why it didn't work? It's because God had limited evil in this situation. What was God's plan? God's plan was yes, persecution was coming, but it was limited because God was going to get Paul to Rome. And Paul was being an obedient vessel. Could Paul have possibly rebelled against God's plan in doing all of this? I believe he could have. I believe that's where the free will factor comes in, the free will of man. But Paul did not. He yielded himself to this point, and he was limited. But, you know, I think about even what Jesus said in John chapter 19. If you flip back one book in the Gospel of John chapter 19, you see this. This truth of evil being limited and fully controlled on full display. Notice John chapter 19. Remember Pilate? Remember when Jesus was before Pilate? And notice what it says here in John 19:10. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me?" Because the Lord was being silent. Look what he says to our Lord. "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." My friend, that should be encouraging to the heart of the believer. Evil is only able to do as much power as God allows it to have. And it is limited and it is controlled to fulfill God's ultimate purpose. I don't know about y'all, but some of you adults may enjoy doing it. I've seen adults playing it. But y'all know those machines they got in these certain restaurants and certain places where it's got the stuffed animals inside and got the grappling hand that comes down. How many of you adults like playing? Now, don't raise your hand, okay? But I know that my kids do. Oh, man, they like to see that, especially when we go on to, Beef O'Brady's in Jefferson, they got one. It's like, man, they see that thing, it's like, we got to get over there. Dad, can we get some quarters? You know, and then, you have to spend like $40 to get this little stuffed animal about this big to finally grip it. Now, some people are talented. Some people can get it right away. I'm not one of those. But nevertheless, by way of spiritual application, you know, when you go up to this machine and you put your quarter in, man, you got that little maneuver stick and you got that little button. That's the launch button. That's like, all right, that's where I want to go down. And so you get that little maneuver, you go down, you see the stuffed animal that you want. Here it goes. You're getting it, going back and forth. Oh, now I want that brown one. Nah, wait, actually, I want that pink one. Oh, let's just go for that ball. Wherever you get it. But you better hurry up, because you know why? Your time is limited. You can sit there forever. And finally, you get it to go down. And even when it goes down, the maneuverability is limited. The reach is limited. How is it that those things happen to go right on top of the stuffed animals? You can tell I'm bitter about this, right? It's just... Go down further. Can't you get it a better reach? Let us get the stuffed animal, for crying out loud. No, okay, I'm over that. But anyway, we see that is a limited and restricted reach. Well, I want to tell you tonight, Christians, listen to this. Evil is restricted. And I'm telling you what, God's power is going forth. Does that mean we just kind of become fatalists and stand back and say, oh no? No! God's plan is for God's people to be up and to stand up against evil. He's using that too. We're not to roll over and act as if they're okay, everything's just going to fall into place. No, us standing for righteousness and doing what is right is also God, is part of God's perfect plan. We see that when a government or group or person persecutes the church, there's going to be limitations. Just like Peter when he was released from prison. I mean, God's control. They thought they had him locked down the best they could. They thought they had Paul and Silas and we could go through the ages and give testimony of, boy, we thought we had them. Thought we had them. But nobody's got them. They're in God's hands. And God will not allow evil to reach past its ordained limit. I say again, God will not allow evil to reach past its ordained limit. We see and understand that evil is limited in control. And then secondly tonight, to be point number six in the total outline, is that we must believe God's promise. Believe God's promise. What did God promise us? Well, many things. But one of the things He promised us that we don't normally celebrate. But you know, God promised us persecution. He did. And sometimes we forget that. And it's not like we're supposed to, again, it's not going to a fatalistic mindset, but the idea is that, hey, Jesus said it's coming, and He told His people to prepare themselves, and this is how you're going to prevail through it. He's given us instructions through the Word of God. But just notice a few verses. One of the ones we have, I believe, is from John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you," Jesus said to the disciples, "that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." That's a promise. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Hallelujah. We also see in 2 Timothy 3:12. The promise that the Word of God gives is, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's a promise from the Word of God for us to not be surprised about it, not for us to be bitter. Again, going back to that spirit of humility, I sadly see a lot of Christians getting bitter right now. And that is a trap of Satan. And can I tell you, brothers and sisters, please do not take the bait. Stand strong on the Word of God and your testimony for Christ. Do not be a coward and know what God is leading you to do. But I'm telling you right now, do not get bitter. Do not get angry, because that will do much more damage than you can imagine. We embrace and believe God's promise to us. Listen, if you want to avoid persecution, church, let me tell you what to do tonight. Just go with the flow. If Crooked Creek Baptist Church wants to avoid stirring the waters, if we want to avoid causing trouble, we just need to go with the flow. But here's the problem. Jesus did not call us to go with the flow. He called us to go with the gospel. And I'm excited about going with the gospel. I'm excited about Jeremy getting born again. I'm excited about others that have been saved through this ministry. And many, 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 many more that are going to be saved through this ministry as we fulfill God's commission of going with the gospel. It's not my desire here to go with the flow. And I trust that God will continue to revive us and ignite a passion in us to do just that. John R. Rice said, "The world never burned a casual Christian at the stake." So true. They go after those that are marching forward, standing strong, believing and embracing God's promise that this is part of the plan in order to get the gospel to the kingdom of darkness that Satan overrules. We have got to suffer much tribulation. That's what Jesus told us. And so I'm pleading with you, church. And I'm asking you to consider, and for us all together to commit in our hearts that we are going to prevail through persecution at whatever level. And right now, it's very mild. But know whether it's mild or severe that we're going to prevail. We're going to pray for those that are under much more severe persecution. Our brothers and sisters in North Korea and Sudan. Our brothers and sisters in Somalia and Iran. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in China and all the parts of the world who are suffering much tribulation. We should pray for them and be moved by their testimony to not giving up. And that brings me to my last point tonight. And that is number 7 or number 3 tonight. We need to embrace God's presence. Would you look with me in the book of Acts again? Go over to chapter 23. Would you look with me, please? Acts chapter 23. Paul is under severe persecution. He's in bondage. He doesn't know all that's happening. But notice what God does for Paul. In chapter 23, verse 11. And after this great dissension had happened, and the rioting with the Sanhedrin, and the hit in the face and the persecution, notice what God does for Paul in verse 11. It says, "And the night following the Lord," what? You ought to underline that in your Bible. Friend, the Lord is standing by you tonight. Wherever you're at in this life, wherever you're going to be, Christian, if you're listening, wherever you are, might be having some brethren listen to this in other parts of the world. It might even be under persecution. Can I tell you, friend, the Lord is standing with you. He said, following the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." There you go. God's presence and the Lord speaking to Paul saying, "Paul, you're right on track, son. You're right where I want you. You're doing a good job. You be encouraged. You be of good cheer. Don't get down just because you just took a massive lick to the face. Don't you be down because they got you arrested. Don't be down because they're mistreating you. You be of good cheer, Paul. I'm taking you to Rome. And God's taking us places too. Taking us to some wonderful places, Brother Jerry. Wonderful places of serving Him. Wonderful places of victory. Wonderful places of Christ being glorified. Wonderful places of people hearing the gospel. Wonderful places of people being saved. And I don't know if you can tell, but I'm excited about it. And I hope you are too. I hope you are too. God's with us. The Lord stood by him. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I believe we have it there. It says, "At my first answer, Paul said, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. That I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Notice what he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You see, he embraced God's presence. And before we can prevail through persecution, brethren, we got to know in our very deepest of hearts that God is with us. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Has the world ended yet? No! He's with us. And we're going to prevail. Don't ever quit from serving the Lord. Don't get discouraged, Christian. God's working. I'm thankful for one of the names of God that speaks that God is with us. What is it? What was it? Emmanuel. God with us. With the Lord's help, I want to sing a little song to you. I've never signed up to be a soloist, I want to tell you that. And probably never will. But the Spirit of God impressed upon me to sing this. And I'm going to do it. It's a song that was sung by a preacher that's now with the Lord by the name of Lester Roloff. And he preached it in light of not running away in the time of trouble. Not backing down from facing the evil of this world, the gospel. And he used some biblical examples to encourage us through song. And I believe it's applicable to what we are studying through this. Now the champion marched for 40 days, saying, "Give me a man to fight." The Israelites said, "We got a brave heart, but I feel he's sort of full of fright." Then a boy with a sling and a pocket full of rocks that knew how to trust and pray said, "If you're going to run, Goliath, you might as well take off now, because I came here to stay. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get her right up. I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay." Now the decree had been signed by the hand of the king. Daniel still prayed to the Lord. The hungry lions pacing the den. "Here comes supper," one roared. And if you had been standing anywhere close, you'd heard Brother Daniel say, "If you're talking about me, forget it, boys. I came here to stay. Run if you want to, run if you will. I came here to stay. When I fall down, gonna get her right up. Didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay." Now the boys wouldn't bow. The king got mad. He said, "Turn that old furnace up high. Tie them up. Throw them on in. The Hebrew boys are gonna fry." A little while later, he looked in the furnace. He heard Brother Shadrach say, "Pull up a chair, boys, and warm your hand. We came in here to stay. Run if you want to, run if you will. And I came here to stay. When I fall down, gonna get her right up. I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay." Now the church wouldn't bow. The state got mad and said, "Turn those rules up high. Tie them up. Put the pressure on them. Their freedom and liberty is gonna die." A little while later, they looked in the churches. They heard God's people say, "We may burn, but we'll never bend. Our God's just the same today. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay. When I fall down, gonna get her right up. I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay." Now, no clapping, brother. Oh, no, don't do that. It ain't over yet, brother. I got one that I want all you husbands in this room to stand up. I want all the husbands to stand up. And you want to be husbands. Y'all go ahead and stand too. Yeah, you want to be a husband. Don't lie. Stand up, buddy. Come on, brother. Yeah, that's right. Amen. He that desireth a wife desireth a good thing, brother. Don't forget that. I have a stanza I wrote just for y'all. Now the husbands of the home got on fire for God. They took a strong stand for Christ. Though the world kept calling and the devil was attacking, they stood up and said, "We're gonna fight." Then God's Spirit moved upon every heart, and you heard God's people say, "Our God's good and our God's great, and we're not going away. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I've came here to stay. When I fall down, you're gonna get her right up. I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to and run if you will. But we came here to stay." Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Our God's good, and we have. God is so good and He is so great. And I'm telling you right now, looking forward just to seeing how the Lord's going to use us in these strange days. But our God's fully in control, and I just want to be in my place. I want you to be in your place, and we're going to see God move. Amen.